According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Turn the Word of God to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Easy to find Thessalonians. It's the first of all the T-books in the New Testament. You have five T-books right in a row. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. They're the only five T-books in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. All right, we're not here this morning for a history class, a language class, any other earthly subject. We're here for the Word of God. And the Word of God must be spiritually perceived. So let's bow for prayer. Ask the Father to bless our time. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the truth of your Word. We thank you, Father, that although your truth is eternal, it is infinite. You have made provision for finite creatures to understand the infinite truth of your Word. Your Word is holy, and you've made provision for unholy creatures to take in your Word. And Father, you've made all these things possible by everything that you have done. You have made us to be holy. You have sanctified us. You have expanded our thinking into the infinite by virtue of our occupation with Christ. And so, Father, I pray for this day, that the believers who are here assembled would be here for the right reasons, that you would humble us in the presence of your Word. Father, I pray that each one of us would receive today the blessing of your Word that you have designed it for. And we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We are studying the issue of celebration, and we are in the midst of one of the greatest passages on celebration, that being 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. We have a trinity of imperatives, a little bit different than the passage that started this study, which was a joyful invitation. Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 gave a joyful invitation to join him in that celebrating. And we can do so. We can, as brothers in Christ, if we observe a fellow believer that is struggling, we can come alongside and invite them to join us in the walk of rejoicing, to celebrate Christ our Passover. We cannot go barking orders, so to speak. Scripture does that. When Scripture issues such imperatives as rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. Those are the commands of Scripture. But we can come alongside and not necessarily utter commands. A pastor can issue commands, a father, a husband. There is a place for authority in the Christian way of life, a place where commands can be issued. But the pattern that's given by virtue of an invitation, the cohortative subjunctive, as we've been studying, is where we can come alongside and say, hey, join us. Join us. Why are you dwelling in darkness? Join us in the light. Why are you dwelling on your problems? Join us in the mental attitude that is seeking after righteousness. And so the invitation to join becomes a remarkable opportunity. Now, where do you need to be in order to give that invitation? You need to be in the light. You cannot invite your struggling brother to join you walking in the light if you yourself aren't walking in the light. You need to be walking in the light as well. The only good you'll ever do a fellow believer is if you yourself are in fellowship, walking in the light, able to offer that kind of encouragement. Two people drowning can't save each other. Right? But if they're drowning in their sin, if they're lost, if they're dwelling in darkness, and you're on solid ground, you can throw out the lifeline. You can offer the encouragement. You can say, hey, come join me. Now, sadly, this world has its substitutes. In misery loves company. There is an approach where a carnal person come alongside and say, okay, I'll join you in your carnality, and we'll plunge into darkness together. But remember, that's always the way carnality works. It drags people down. What we're trying to do is offer the spiritual light where we can come alongside and encourage a fellow believer to join us in the walk of rejoicing such as we have here. So, the invitation's in 1 Corinthians 5, but the commands are in 1 Thessalonians 5, and this is where we are. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will. For this is God's will. But the verse does not end with this is God's will. These final clauses here become very important for us to focus on, because it's God's will for you, concerning you, on your behalf. It's God's will with respect to you in Christ Jesus. And so, picking up where we left off last hour, if you missed last hour, I would encourage you to order the tape or download the MP3 or get caught up in whatever fashion you would like. We are in the midst now of Roman numeral 2, our development and application, continuous Christian celebration. That's what we're geared for, continuous Christian celebration. We should be celebrating today, all day, every day. Now, in the course of this, we saw the trinity of imperatives, rejoice, pray, and give thanks. But we also want to recognize the will of God in this regard. And so, this morning we arrived at point B. The will of God for our continual rejoicing is established in the sphere of Christ on our behalf. It's established in the sphere of Christ on our behalf. It's important, if we are going to accurately obey this command, to find out where we're supposed to be obeying it. If a celebration has been scheduled, you want to make sure that you're there. Right? We've got a baby shower this Tuesday night. Where is it going to be? That's going to be in the fellowship room, this next room over here, right here in the church. Okay? So if you go anywhere else, if you go to Palmer Auditorium, if you go to Memorial Stadium, you go to the Dell Diamond, well, you can go there. And you might celebrate Amber's baby, but you'll be doing it by yourself. Okay? If you want to join the group that has been assembled for this purpose of participating in the baby shower, then you need to be here at the church Tuesday night at 6:30. All right? Now, when it comes to our rejoicing, where is it? Where has the sphere for that rejoicing been established? This verse tells us it's been established in Christ. Other passages that we've examined this morning tell us that the sphere for activity and rejoicing has been established in Christ. It says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. The sphere for this activity is in Christ. And if we take ourselves out of that mindset, then we can't rejoice. Not biblically. Not according to the command. So the will of God for our continual rejoicing is established in the sphere of Christ on our behalf or for our benefit. And I want to focus on those two issues here this morning. The first of which is the prepositional phrase en Christo, which occurs many times in the New Testament. Sometimes it's expanded to en Christo Jesu, in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. And this focuses on a sphere of activity in Christ. Not talking about, you know, literal insertion into his physical body, but we're talking about the positional truth of where we are in his body, because the church is his body. And it is in the church where we can rejoice, in the body of Christ where we can celebrate in Christ. Apart from that, we have no celebration. We have no biblical rejoicing. Now, I can engage in social events with an unbeliever. And I've done that. We've all done that. We used to get off work at 7 in the morning, working the night shift, and we'd go shoot pool at this guy's house. See? And well, he was a believer, but there were other unbelievers present. You can have social life with an unbeliever. You can engage in recreational pursuits with an unbeliever. You can go to a ball game with an unbeliever. You can play baseball with an unbeliever. You can go bowling with unbelievers. And you can have a good time. You can have an enjoyable, an emotionally enjoyable experience. But when we're dealing with rejoicing, we're not talking about emotionally enjoyable experiences. Because, quite frankly, a lot of what we go through in the Christian way of life is not emotionally enjoyable. If we were an amen kind of church, I would have just gotten one at that point. All right? Much of what we face is not emotionally enjoyable. The cross wasn't fun. Jesus Christ did not emotionally enjoy having the nails pounded into his hands and hanging on a cross. And I hope we can understand that Jesus Christ never lost, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. Go back and read Psalm 22 and read, even with the lament comes the celebration and the rejoicing. In the midst of all the hardships of the cross, Jesus Christ was worshiping the Father on the cross. And Psalm 22 can give you no other conclusion. But it's in the sphere of Christ where we can celebrate. Anything else, if we leave mentally now, because we're dealing with mental attitude here, if we leave the mental attitude perspective of the sphere of Christ, we cannot rejoice. If we quit focusing on Christ, if we quit focusing on the things above, then I can forget about rejoicing. I will not rejoice. And what's worse is not only will I not rejoice, but I'm going to start chasing after other things. I'm going to start chasing happiness in other sources. And I'll turn to alcohol or drugs or sex or women or something, you know. There's any number of things that the world will provide. Satan has no end of substitutes that he can feed a distracted believer, a carnal believer, a believer that's not focusing on the things above. Yeah, a believer that, of course, has lost his first love. He's lost his joy. He doesn't have the inner peace. And so the adversary's got all of these things just waiting here. You'll find happiness in a bottle, you know. Or you'll find happiness in some woman's arms. You'll find happiness you'll find happiness with just enough money. We'll throw money at you. There's happiness there. All right? And what do? We've lost our perspective of being in Christ. Now, we can't lose our position of being in Christ. And that's the real blessing of eternal security and being saved. And we can never lose that position. And because we can never lose that position, that means that at any given moment, I can return to that mental attitude. No matter how long I've been in darkness, no matter how long I've allowed my carnality to stretch out, today, this very moment, I can confess my sins. He's faithful and just to forgive me my sins, to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. All right? Not most or some or a lot of it. Okay? There's no such thing as, well, we're going to cleanse you from some of your unrighteousness, but now you've got to do your penance and do all this other stuff, and then we'll cleanse you of the rest of it. No. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I can be restored to fellowship today. I can replace my attention. I can focus back on the things above right here, right now. I can choose to quit looking at my problems, quit looking at these other issues, and look at Christ. So our rejoicing is in Christ, and if our mental attitude is anywhere else but focused on Christ, we can forget about rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. In fact, if we're looking at ourselves and our prayer life, the book of James says, you're asking with selfish motivation, you're not going to get it. You don't have, and you lust because you don't have, so you ask for it, but you're asking with the wrong motivation, and that's a prayer life that doesn't work. You've got to be thinking about Christ, focused on Christ, being a true intercessor when you pray. All such rejoicing, prayer, and thankfulness must come in the sphere of Christ, and time and time and time again we see this in Philippians 3 and in Philippians 4. It's in Christ. It's in Christ, in Christo Jesu, in Christ Jesus. All right? And again, I won't go back to Philippians 4. There's so much in there. We dealt with it last hour. I encourage you to download that MP3 when you get home. And it's already there. About before you can get home, the MP3s are posted on the website. So that's the good news. Now, this last phrase. As I read 1 Thessalonians 5, in verse 18, it does not say, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will in Christ Jesus. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is God's will with respect to you. And a little prepositional phrase, eis humas, for you. The preposition eis, E-I-S, number 1519 in the Strong's Index. You know, if you ever want something really fun, do a word study on a preposition. You probably got 8,000 of these in the New Testament, and you get to look at every single one of them and see how they're used. Will take you all week long. Okay? So I'm going to save you that, and I'm just going to share with you this morning the stuff that I learned when I spent a week on this verb, on this preposition. Okay? His will for you. Now, oftentimes when we think about the will of God for us, we think about the will of God that He intends you and I to do. In which case, that's God's will for us, but it's humanly centered. Something He wants me to do from my end of things. And with rejoice always, prayer without ceasing, everything good things, we can very easily view this as being my activity, what God expects me to do. But we can also look at this as what God expects Him to do, Himself to do, through us. And I hope we understand that that's what we're talking about when we deal with this. And ultimately, we're saying the same thing two different ways. One is focused on man's side of things. The other is focused on God's side of things. But in reality, we're looking at the same issue. Okay? Preposition I is used as a marker of goals with the vocation, use, or end intended. This is one of about 19 different ways that the preposition ice can be used. Okay? This is the only one of about 19 different ways you can use this preposition, but this is the way that it can be applied here. As a marker of goals. In other words, the objective. What are you trying to do? See? And we have the same, for in the English language when we describe the goal. What I'm doing something for. You say, what are you doing that for? What's your goal? What's your objective? Okay? Or use. We say, what is this pen for? Well, it's for writing on the transparency. That's what it's for. Okay? Now, you can mark on paper, but that's not what it's for. There's other pens that you can mark on paper with. That's what they're for. But this one, what's this one for? It's for writing on this acetate transparency surface. That's what this is for. Okay? Now, what is the will of God for you? What are we for? Are we for writing on paper? Are we for writing on acetate? We are for rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, and in everything giving thanks. That's God's purpose for us. You ever think about that? You go back to creation, you go through the six-day account of creation, He created the stars and the sun and the moon, and they were for the designation of seasons and the chronology of time and different things. They had a purpose. Plants have a purpose. Animals have a purpose. What are we for? What is our purpose? What is God's will for us? That is, what are we for? What are we supposed to be used for? What is our purpose? What is our goal? The use or the end indicated. All right? Think of us, and this is entirely consistent with God as the craftsman and you and I as the tool. You have a choice. In any project. Now, this is why I'm getting, a little wobbly here, so you know that me and tools don't usually mix. But I can at least illustrate because I have a basic concept down. All right? You have a hammer, you have a screwdriver, and you have a saw. Right? You with me here? Now, if you're going to pound nails, which tool is designed for the purpose of pounding nails? Well, it's the hammer. Okay? I at least know that academically, even if I can't pound a straight nail to save my life. Okay? Every nail I ever pounded ended up crooked, and that's just whatever. Birth defect or something. Okay? But that's not what the screwdriver's for. If I try to use the screwdriver to pound that nail, I'd damage the nail, damage the screwdriver, do something. If I try to use the saw, that's not what the saw is for. That's what the hammer is for. The hammer is for pounding nails. Now, think of ourselves as tools in God's hand. Because remember, the tools don't get the glory. You get an incompetent guy with a tool in his hand, he's just going to do something dangerous and break something. But somebody who knows what he's doing can use the tool effectively. The tool doesn't get the glory. The tool is just a tool. Whoever's hand that guides the tool gets credit for what gets done. In which case, we're the tools, God's doing the work, God gets the glory for all the things that He has done. That's what the hymn says anyway, that's what the Bible says. To God be the glory, great things He has done. We don't celebrate the tool. We don't celebrate, God doesn't get glory because we were such wonderful tools, He had to do good things with us. That's the part of the beauty of God's plan, is that He uses imperfect tools. And only a perfect God could use imperfect tools and still do perfect things. Don't you find that extraordinary? So, the will of God for you, Think about for you as His purpose, His use. What is He going to use you for? As He works towards the maximum glorification of Jesus Christ for all eternity. His purpose for us is to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. And when we stop rejoicing, stop giving thanks, stop praying, we are no longer functioning according to His will for us. We're pursuing our own selfishness. We're pursuing our own goals. We're feeding our own lusts, our own desires, and we have just removed ourselves. See, now an earthly tool can't do that. You know, a hammer can't just wake up one day and say, you know what, I'm tired of pounding nails. Today I'm going to start screwing screws, you know. And he's not very good at it, but he's going to do it anyway. Or today I'm going to start cutting wood. Why should the saw have all the fun? So today I'm going to start cutting lumber. A hammer can't make that decision. A hammer is going to do what a hammer does, but you and I are the tools, and we volitionally make decisions to disobey every day, don't we? Or at least quite often, if not every day, occasionally. We decide that, you know what? I'm tired of being His tool. I want to do something else. I want to start cutting wood. You're not designed for that. This is God's will for you. In Christ Jesus, in the sphere of Christ, in the body of Christ, we are called apart to rejoice, pray, and give thanks. That is our function in His hand through this dispensation and on into eternity. So there is a principle. Oh, and I meant to change this. This is going to be an ugly puke yellow-green, isn't it? You've seen a lot of ugly puke yellow-green this morning. I designed a glorious purple and gold schematic. University of Washington Husky. Purple and gold. Even so far as going and getting the red, green, and blue values from the computer drafting department at the university. I got precise gold, precise purple. I just don't think the 256 colors is quite cooperating with us. So we got kind of pukish green. This one, though, is red and yellow. God's will for us in Christ is for us to celebrate. Now, you can amplify will, and you can amplify celebrate. By virtue of what's defined in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. God's will, that is, His goals, use, and end. What He's using us for. His will for us. His goals, His use, and His end. His will for us in Christ is for us to celebrate. That is, rejoice, pray, and give thanks. To rejoice, to pray, and give thanks. Principle for our application. Notice, complaining has no part of this. Grumbling has no part of this. The Israelites did it. Look at their divine discipline. We're warned in the New Testament, learn from their example. It's much better for us to learn from their divine discipline than for us to go through our own. Right? My father tried to explain that to me once. He told me to learn from his mistakes rather than repeat them and make them myself and learn from my own mistakes. You're better off learning from somebody else's mistakes. That way you have time to make more of your own and learn from those too. All right? We can learn from the example in the Old Testament. We can learn from the example in the New Testament. We can learn from the terrible example Corinth set so that Austin Bible Church doesn't repeat the Corinth Bible Church mode of operation. So we don't get all divisive and start getting into schisms and tearing at one another and doing all the things Corinth was doing. All right? But His goals, His use, His end for us is to celebrate, not to walk in darkness, not to dwell in carnality. Because if you're in carnality rather than in Christ, how will you rejoice? The carnal believer can't rejoice, just like the unbeliever can't rejoice. If you're walking out of fellowship, you just need to get back in fellowship right now, starting now. Then you can proceed in for God's will for you and rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. You can step it back into that life of celebration. Jesus Christ came that we might have life, that we might have it abundantly. Why is it that so few of us are living that abundant Christian way of life? And we're not occupied with Christ. So we have the principle there. In our time remaining, let's get a look at our next development. Let's turn to Luke 15. I'm going to give you a taste of what Wednesday night's going to be like. Rapture pending. We'll be in Luke 15 on Wednesday night. This is now our second development in this doctrinal study. Roman numeral 3, development and application. Lost and found celebration. Lost and found celebration. And we already talked about the continuous Christian celebration, which is all day, every day in the Christian way of life, 1 Thessalonians 5. But now here is an additional celebration. This is above and beyond our daily celebration. This is the lost and found celebration. This is the celebration of a believer in carnality that turns it around, confesses, gets restored back to fellowship. This is the lost and found celebration of a believer that starts flying right. The parable of Luke 15. Verse 1 says, all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. I find it amazing. The tax collectors and the sinners were coming for Bible class. They had positive volition of the Word of God. The Pharisees, who were the biblical experts of their day, were not positive of the Word of God. They weren't coming to hear the Word of God taught. They were coming to grumble and complain and criticize. The Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble. What a contrast between coming to listen and coming to grumble. When you come to Bible class, when you come to church on a Sunday morning, are you coming to grumble or are you coming to listen? Because God the Father has a message, Jesus Christ has a message, and I need to hear that message today. This man receives sinners and eats with them. Ooh, scandal. All right? They, of course, would do no such thing. They were above that. They were holy, too holy. Even the term Pharisee means separated one. And if the Jews had a bit of a racial prejudice and superiority towards the Gentiles, and they kept themselves separate from the Gentiles, well, the Pharisees were even more than that. Because the Pharisees separated themselves from even other Jews that were non-Pharisees. See, big time, we are the holiest, and you don't quite measure up to us kind of approach. Okay? So he told them this parable saying. Now again, this parable. It's a demonstrative pronoun. Last hour I shared with you how much I love demonstrative pronouns. This, that, these, those. Okay? This parable. One parable. It happens to have three chapters or three imagery applications because we got a sheep, we got a coin, and we got a young man. But it's one parable. It's one parable that's being told in these three different ways, starting with the lost sheep, then the lost coin, and then the prodigal son. Okay? But it's one parable. He told them this parable, this single one parable, saying, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? All right, so we got a lost sheep, but he gets it back. Didn't stay lost. Likewise with a coin. We got a lost coin, but she gets it back. It didn't stay lost. All right, we get into the prodigal son. There's a lost son, but the father gets him back. He doesn't stay lost. Now, the only tragedy, the only sad part of any of these three episodes or this parable is in the event that the lost item stays lost. That's the tragedy. That's the reason to not rejoice. Remember, Ecclesiastes says there's a time to weep and a time to laugh. There's a time, ours is commanded to rejoice always. Meaning, we want to get these lost guys back. In the application for the church age, we want to get believers back. Believers that should be in fellowship. Believers who should be walking in the light. Believers who should be functioning in the local assembly. Believers who should be glorifying Jesus Christ. But they're out there in darkness. They're out there in carnality. They haven't been in fellowship for weeks. They haven't rejoiced in ages. They've in fact lost the joy of their salvation. We want to get them back. We want confession, restoration to fellowship. It's all the application of what Paul was trying to get across to Corinth. The goal wasn't to throw the fornicator out of Corinth. The goal was to get him back, to motivate his repentance, to motivate his confession, so that he would quit living in incest with his mother, and then he'd get back in the light. That's what all the objective of church discipline is about, all of the objective of divine discipline, all of the provision for sin, is that God has made it possible for us to confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we get to come back. So on Wednesday, when we come through this, notice, and forgetting the sheep and the coin for the moment, we'll spend time Wednesday looking at that, but you'll notice when this knucklehead here, and I just have a nickname for him, but we don't know his name. His name was probably Bob, you know. And I recognize how I've been searching for years now for Bob in the Scripture, and this is probably the guy right here. All right? He's thick-headed, rebellious. I'm pretty certain. Now, when he's out there and he finally comes to his senses, and I love that phrase because in verse 17 it says he came to his senses. You know, prolonged carnality is insanity. It really is. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father." Now, notice, what does he start doing? He starts rehearsing his, rehearsing his little spiel, rehearsing his excuses, rehearsing his, you know. See? Teenagers know what I'm talking about. You have a particular curfew and you're not quite going to make it. So you got a good explanation for, well, you know. See, here's what happened. I would have been back by this time, but... You know, and you got this long list of reasons, and quite frankly, they're not really very good reasons, but you're doing the best you can to go ahead and phrase it in the best way you can think of, you know. I guess we'll bring this up in the next teen class and see how successful this is. It never worked for me either, but... So here's the son, and what's he doing? He's trying to approached his father in this way and admitting his guilt. He's not worthy to be a son. In fact, he just wants to become back as a hireling instead of a son. Voluntarily giving up his sonship to assume a servant capacity. Okay? Well, that's ridiculous. How can we surrender our sonship? Putting this back now into the realm of God the Father. We never quit being a son. He never quit being a son, even when he was in a foreign land and spending all the money and doing all that. He was still a son. The reality of that never changed. See, no matter how carnal you get or how deep in darkness or whatever else, you're still a son, and if you die that moment, you're still going to heaven. You can't lose your salvation. You are a son, regardless of whatever you choose to do in the meantime. And so when he goes back, notice, the father, first of all, the father was out there looking for him from a distance. He didn't have to track the father down, didn't have to seek admittance to the father, didn't have to, you know, wait in the waiting room while the father delayed and said, okay, bring him in now. The father didn't say to him, well, I'll let you back in the house, but these are the conditions. You got to do A, B, and C, and I've got you on probation here. And the father said, you're my son. You're my son. When we confess our sins, the Father doesn't hold anything against us. It's like in James 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach. Or King James says liberally and without reproach. That's a passage where I like the term liberal, okay? God the Father answers prayer liberally. Generously. And without reproach. Don't you love that? Don't you love going to the Father and confessing and He never says, okay, you dummy, fine, you can come back. That would be reproach. no reproach. None. You go to Him and you ask for wisdom, He gives it. You ask for patience, He gives it. He doesn't say, well, you've asked for it 50 times this week, I'm sick of hearing it, forget it. Come back next week, I'm tired of it. No. He forgives, He cleanses, He provides, and He loves to do so. So as we focus on the lost and found celebration, we're going to recognize the activity in heaven. Notice verse 7. I tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. See, we're not talking about sheep. We're not talking about coins. Verse 10, I tell you the same way, in the same way I tell you there is joy in the face of the angels of God, that is in the presence of the angels of God, over one sinner who repents. The issue isn't sheep, it isn't coins, it isn't children and an inheritance. The issue is believers that should be walking in righteousness that choose not to. And when they come back, when they're restored to fellowship, the Father has pleasure and the Father rejoices. And we'll deal with that as well on Wednesday night, because we don't want to be distracted by the words angels there. All right? Angels are observing it, but the celebration is God's. I'll tell you that between now and then. Give you something to think about between now and Wednesday night. Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. And I pray, Father, that this message would strike home. I pray, Father, that each one of us here at Austin Bible Church, and I start with myself, Father, my own hard-heartedness, my own thick neck, stiff neck. Father, I thank You for the provision You've made for confession, for restoration to fellowship, the opportunity You've given us to be restored to fellowship and to walk in the light. And I thank You that You are a loving Father, a patient Father. I pray that we might even learn in our own parenting how to be patient and how to be kind and how to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Because we see in Your parenting of us so much tenderness and so much goodness. We just thank You for such delight. Father, I do thank You for the Word of God. I thank You that You've preserved a lampstand, that there is a local church in this community that teaches line upon line, precept upon precept. Father, I thank You that as we walk in this world, but no longer of this world, that we have the resources of Bible doctrine to fill our soul, to guide our thoughts, to direct our choices. Thank You, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, we will dismiss, not by passing a plate or hitting anybody up for money. We will dismiss with the singing of a hymn. So, Jacob, if you'll come forward.